Good morning. Welcome to the 10:30 service. My name's Carla Lupo, and I'm here to tell you a little bit about food addiction. Okay, who here medicates with food sometimes? Cool. A lot of you? Okay. Well, I've had a lot of struggles, and I've overcome this eating disorder through Jesus. So, about age 15, I just started eating a lot because I felt like that was my medication. And then I felt really guilty, so I would barf. Kind of gross. Don't feel sorry for me, please. But I want to help anyone who needs help out there today. I have to leave kind of right after the service, but Andrew has my number, and you can reach out to him. So basically, why? Why did I go through this struggle? It's because I was reaching for something, and I didn't know what to do. Some of us reach for different things. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's, you know, too much exercise. Maybe we don't eat enough. Sometimes we, you know, just don't find the balance in life. And so for me, I hid it for a long, long time. And I believe that Jesus saved me from dying because it was a very, very scary experience at the very end. And actually, my husband helped me out of that, too. He led me to Jesus. He led me back home, and I really appreciate him. He's not here today. he's at home with the two sick boys. So I want to encourage everyone to stay in the present moment. Stay present. Why are we medicating? Like, we're kind of escaping from something, right? Maybe it's just mindlessly eating in front of the TV. I don't know. Maybe we're just, okay, I love Doritos too, but I'm like limiting myself to like, you know, maybe five at a time, not the whole bag. Okay. So we have to find balance, and we have to get in the present moment with God, because that's where it all comes back down, being present. So if you feel like you're trying to escape from something, stop, take a deep breath. Maybe 10 or 20. And then just see, maybe I'm tired. Maybe I'm thirsty. Maybe I just need a change of scenery. But I encourage each one of you to stop if you do need a little, you know, check. And Jesus saves. He saves. He saved me. And I believe that everyone here has something to crutch on, right? But I just encourage you to go out today and just take a little time for yourself. Pause. Ask yourself, what's going on here? Like, what do I really need? I don't need food. Maybe I just ate lunch. I don't need to eat another lunch. Maybe I, you know, don't want to drink that much. Maybe I don't want to, you know, whatever it is. So thank you for listening. Andrew's going to be speaking today on a really awesome sermon. So thank you very much.
Thank you for your story.
Let's pray. Stay up here. Stay up here.
Father, you know, this story is everybody's. It doesn't have to be food. And for me, it's not five Doritos. It's five bags instead of one bag. And I turn around and I look at that and I go, man, you could do something with that. Just like you're doing something with our story. And I love the fact that it ends and begins with, you saved me. You saved me from this stuff. I don't have to live this way. May your scripture be tied in with Carla's story this morning. May she know that there is hope because of what you did, and may the story continue in this congregation this morning. Father, your Holy Spirit's moving around here. May it be free to go into the hearts and the minds, and also, you know, into the egos and the pride and the stomachs, everything that we carry that we try to control. We give it to you this morning. Thank you for her story of redemption, all of it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Want more?
Open your Bible. That's what I have to say. Isn't that a trip? Does that set the tone? No. Carla's story sets the tone. It's your story. It ties into this beautifully. And this morning, We're going there. And I love that. Guys, thank you back there for playing this. This is when I look at this clip and I see this, it just brings the gospel alive for me. It's been a while since I played a video, and I could not pass this one up. And this morning, we're looking at a scripture in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. I'm glad you're here. Are you glad you're here? What a gorgeous weekend. Harbors are filled. Man, White's Landing's packed. Just looks like July 5th. And fourth down there. It's nuts. What a gorgeous weekend. I'm going to read this scripture, and I may interrupt myself because I may get excited about something that I see. But while I'm reading, and you just hang in there, all right? So tech folks are professional back there, trained professionals. So if I stop, they will stop, okay? And if I go, they will go. Trained professionals, and we're all going to get there together in Jesus' name. John chapter 6, verse 1. Are you excited to say, yeah? All right, here we go. Sometimes after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed to the sick. If you're watching the video, you saw what that would look like when he got off the boat and came over the hill. He's like, oh my gosh. Thousands of people. At this point, they are following him for the stuff. All right? They're following him for the stuff that he can give, not for who he is. Y'all tracking with me? All right? There is a process by which we go after Jesus. And in the first part of the process, we need something from him. All right? So we literally follow Jesus because he needs to give us something. But then later, throughout this process, and as it continues to grow in us, and we acquire the Word of God in our life, and we start growing in Him, and we start getting into small groups and diving into His Word and asking questions, it's not something He can give to us that matters anymore. He's given it. It's what He can do through us. What can you do through us? Carlos standing up here going, this is who I was. This is what He gave me. This is what I want to give you. God's working through her. And he can do that with your story, too. And I would write that down somewhere. Yeah, I have a blank for you to fill in for you versus through you. It's an important blank. So if you have some notes with you this morning or you need a pen, let us know. Who needs a pen? Anybody need a pen? Don't be afraid. It's church. We're friends. If you need a pen, let me know. All right? Just go like this. All right? We can get you something important. And Jesus had what Peter needed, that he couldn't be without him. Okay? And so here's the deal. Now Jesus is on a boat, and he's traveling across the sea here, and we know that Jesus picked Peter, not just because he was a great preacher, but because he had a boat. You ever had a friend just because they had a car? Oh, come on, right? Oh, I love that kid. He's your ride. That's the deal. So Peter comes in handy here. He's got a boat, and I'm kidding, of course, but the truth needed transportation. So here we go. Jesus is the truth in order for the word to get out. It's going to take a vehicle. It's going to take a vessel. It's going to take a way. Paddling to the coves, getting down into the coves. For some of you guys in your bunks, in your cabins, you're visiting here from a cove. How does the word get to you? Through Wi-Fi? What do you allow to come into your laptop? Into your ears, through your Kindle and what you're reading or Netflix. How does the word get to you, or how does it get blocked? Think about it this morning, these things. It's going to take a vehicle. It's going to take a vessel. In this case, since his ministry was booming and happening primarily around this Sea of Galilee, okay, Peter had what Jesus needed to get around. And I love this. And Peter recognized that Jesus had what he needed. He couldn't be without him. How many of you want God in your boat? Raise your hand. Yeah, how about on the express boat, especially in February, right? You need him in your life. You need him in your boat. God in your life. God in your decisions. That's what Carl is talking about. This is where we're going this morning. I have to make a decision. I'm dying here. This is not good for me. I need you in my decision making. So Jesus had been healing many, many people in the crowds. They've been coming all over the place because Peter was willing to say, yeah, sure, use my boat. Use it. They launched out. Ministries growing. People hear Jesus. is so successful that he can't even get away for a little bit. Can't even get away. See, in verse 3, check it out, okay? Jesus went up on a mountainside, sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near, and when Jesus looked up, okay, he saw a great crowd coming towards him. And he said to Peter, or to Philip, first thing, okay, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And it's interesting that he would say that, okay? But keep reading. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Y'all paying attention to Scripture this morning? Now, if you just woke up or you just got in here, there it is. All right? How are we going to feed all these people? Right? And he was testing Philip. What does the next word say? What is the next little phrase? For he already knew what he was going to do. He already knew. Some of you guys are already tracking with me going, oh, man, that was like two ibuprofen right there. I felt good. I could handle it. They launched out. Ministry's exploding. He already knew what he was going to do. Can I tell you something about Jesus hanging on the cross while everybody left and literally thought that the light of the world had been extinguished? He already knew what he was going to do. Can I tell you about every situation in your life that you didn't see a way out before God ever let you get in it, in the very beginning, over your head? He already knew what he was going to do to bring you out with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. He already knew. I can't find any help here this morning. Is anybody awake this morning in Avalon? Somebody say something. Thank you. This is our huddle. Bring it in. This morning, wake up. Jesus is messing with Philip. He's messing with Avalon this morning. Because he's a Messiah. Anyway. Sorry. He looks at all these people, and he's about to have the time of his life. But Philip, okay, CPA, Philip answered him. Verse 7, look at it. I think he took a little while before answering him because he's like, figuring it out, okay. Calculation, no, he doesn't guesstimate. 8 months' wages. How are we going to do this? Hold on a second. If we took 8 months' wages, we still couldn't pass a crumb out to everybody who came to hear you preach. How are we going to? This isn't going to work. Even if all of our wages for 8 months were put together, there's 5,000 men out here. Many of them brought their wives. They're crumb-snatching kids running around. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite. Another one of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. But how far will they go amongst so many? Verse 8. Verse 10. Look at it. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Be humble. There was plenty of grass in that place. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? There was plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. Can you say thank you over just a little bit? Just a little bit. Could you say thank you for just a little bit? Barely got enough for my rent this month. Thank you. I don't know how I'm going to put gas in my tank. I don't even know how I can pay for my Pike parking this month. But I got just enough. Can you be grateful over what seems to you not enough? Write that in. It's a question. I can't answer that one for you. If I look at this passage, I see the theme, not enough. Okay, look, it's not enough. Now the Bible says in verse 10, there's plenty of grass, but we don't need grass. We need grub, okay? And it's not enough. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks over what was not enough, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Did you catch that? As much as they wanted, okay? And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered and filled 12 baskets. Each of them got to take one of them home. 12 disciples, 12 baskets with the pieces, 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. I told the Lord I didn't want to preach this text this morning because so many times before that, you would think you've heard this in Sunday school. You probably think he didn't have time to study this week. This is just one of those Sunday school stories, you know, VBS and FCA and ABAC, and he's just going, here he goes. You know, I already know this story. I know how it's going to end. Pastor, I knew about the little boy. I know about the leftovers. There's nothing you can't say about John chapter 6 that I don't already know. And I already know that this miracle is the only miracle in all 4 of the Gospels other than the resurrection. It's the only one. I already knew all that stuff. There's nothing you can tell me about this. I sat there feeling that way. And I told the Lord, I don't want to preach this. And he said, fine. You can stop preaching it when you get it right, Hobbs. He took me back here. So when I began to see something deeper, because the Bible to me is very much like my relationship with my wife, Shelley, in that it continues to unfold for me over time with new levels of transcendence and beauty. It gets better as I go and dive in. Do you like that? Thank you. It has to settle in. I've heard this story a billion times, and the fact that it is in all 4 Gospels, you know, you're just going to hear it. But it passed up a lot of other stories to make it in all 4. I was talking to one of my friends who has a little bit of a different belief system than me. He lives in Georgia, and we surfed together once at a summer camp called Big Stuff Camp. And he admitted it. He said, I don't see the Bible like you. I see the Bible. I think the Bible's like a good starting place, Hobbs. He goes, I look at the Bible as basic instructions before leaving Earth. You know, B-I-B-L-E. And just because you can make an acronym out of it, I said to him, doesn't mean that it's true. He said back to me, he said that the Bible is a good place to start, but you really should progress past the Bible. And I wanted to throw my phone against the wall, but I kept talking. I said, I never had that problem because for me, the Bible is not only a starting place for me to understand my own life, my own needs, but also my psychology, my psychopathy. I don't even know if that's a word, but it helps me understand that. It helped me get past basic instructions before leaving Earth. I need to understand, why am I thinking this way? Why do I want 5 bags of Doritos? Why in the world am I so upset about something so minor in my marriage that will set it off and explode? All heck's going to break out, but I got to be right. The lid's got to be up or down. It's not only a place for me to discover who God is. It's not only a place for me to discover His fullness, but I find that the more that I start reading the Bible, here it is for the 10:30 audience, the more I find the Bible starts reading me. And so something so simple as a story in the video. I don't know who played Jesus in that video. He was a good Jesus. Something so simple, it can unfold new layers. That's why I'm revisiting some of this stuff. I need to. There's new meaning in it. Not only for the customer here, a background from which it was written, but also in the seasons of our life where we can handle it, write this in differently. I didn't know you were going there this morning. That was a good word, Pastor. That season of my life right now, I'm there. I didn't know you were going to go. I didn't either. I'm just doing what I'm told. I don't even know where this goes in the mornings. It goes where the Holy Spirit wants it to go. Let it go there. You may be in a season of life, and you're going to hear the story you've heard since you were a little rat all your life, and you've grown up listening to it, but it can be received differently. There may be a sense in which the driving point of this passage is what to do when there's not enough. I thought it would be a good time of the year to preach about that. We're heading into the holidays. Believe it or not, Black Friday is barely a month and a half away. so little time. There's so much demand. I don't care if the harbor looks empty. It's not empty. There is plenty of business going on around here. Plenty of events going on. There's plenty of things happening, but it will slow down. And when it's getting dark, and technically about 6:30, 7 o'clock, it's starting. You notice it's getting darker out there in the mornings, a little more darker in the mornings when some of you are commuting. The time change hadn't even started yet. It just seems like there's not enough patience. Now it's starting to slow down. I don't know how I'm going to get my money, or I'm going to move up to Tahoe and take this summer job because this job here, the zip's not paying for me, and I can't seem to afford my rent, and my temporary hours are starting to expire, or things are starting to slow down. Do any of you have family members where there is no supply of patience that you could have? There is just no that I could hand you. You have run out of patience with some family members. Raise your hand this morning, okay? Five of you, great. The rest are lying this morning. You know exactly where I'm coming from. There is just no way. Brené Brown, anyone here heard of Brené Brown, the author? Yeah, this is good. She writes this, "There's never enough." This is a mantra of our day. She says, "We live in an age of never enough." And she's right. Because no matter how much information we seem to put in the world, we come up with more ignorance and less wisdom. As soon as we wake up in the morning, our first thought is, I did not get enough sleep. Right? I went to bed at night. I did not get enough done. We're in a lot of money here, but we don't have enough opportunity to enjoy the money that comes in. We have opportunity to enjoy our lives, but we don't have enough money to get out of the house. Never enough. But when I read this passage this week, in preparation for the seasons we're coming into as a church, God said something to me, and I brought this up at Elders too, when I began to realize this. John chapter 6 is the collision of too much and not enough. And God said, I want you to realize that with my spirit within you and the power of my word, okay, on your lips, in Christ, who is enough, in Christ, who before all things existed, was all things, and now is the word made flesh, literally to dwell among us, in Christ, there is never not enough. Wake up. Amen? In Christ, okay? I could say in certain companies, I could say in certain paychecks, or certain sponsorship, or certain nonprofit, whatever it is, there eventually grants will run out, won't they? But in Christ, there is never not enough. You are never not enough. Say it with me. Never not enough. I don't know what little bit of bread you've got in your cupboard today, but I want to tell you, in the hands of the Master, it is never not enough. I feel a spirit of faith here, and I want you guys to feel it too. It's never not enough. Push your neighbor so hard they're going to fall over and say, it's never not enough, never not enough. Push them over. Wake them up. If they have a baby, be careful. Two babies, three babies, be careful. What a powerful, practical message. Illustrated so dramatically. Never not enough. Say it. Never not enough. 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 Okay? Even in a drought, even in a famine, never not enough. God will send a bird to drop food where you are if you'll be in position. Never not enough. I got a little bit of oil. Get a little bit of your oil. Get a little bit of the jar from your neighbors. It's never not enough. Give me something to fill. It's filling. Never not enough. Fill this. Fill this. I thought scarcity was a situation. Now I found it's a sensation. Because I found that there could never be enough money to make you feel like you have enough. Until God within you becomes enough, it will never be. It will never be. I posted something this week from Paul Harvey. I'm not going to play it. It is a warning from 1965, If I Were the Devil. States turning to gambling and other things to pay for their budgets. It was predicted a long, long time ago. But now when he speaks over my life, God, okay, and who I am and who I am in him and what I have because of him, literally there's no shortage in this world that could disconnect me completely from my supply. You hear what I'm preaching to you this morning? You guys listening? Okay? Come into this fall shopping season, onliners, already. Okay? It's enough. It's enough. You have enough. Carla's saying up here, there's a certain amount that my body needs. I don't need to medicate for the stuff that I think I need. God knows what I need. I go to him for the excess stuff that I need. I don't need to medicate with the other things. And your story plays a huge part in this passage. It's giant. The disciples are going to learn this. And they're going to watch this. And I wish for anything I was standing right there with those guys. Not in the crowd. I want to hear those little things that he says. Okay? You do too. You know it. In order to learn this, there are three things they must do. Take your pen, which is so graciously donated by one of our generous givers here. And take your pen. Write these down. Okay? First thing the disciples had to do, if we're going to receive what God has promised us, because God's promises are optional. Ooh. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Okay. I thought there were promises. They are. But the promise is always attached to a principle. You get it? It's always attached to a principle. You cannot separate the promise from a process that creates the promise to begin with. And I started journaling this 2 weeks ago. And I started looking at what God promises. And there's something that comes with that promise. There's a process that comes with it. So the promise is peace. But the process of peace is to what? Keep your mind stayed on me. I promise you peace. But you're not going to dig it. It's not going to hit you. It's not going down if your mind is wandering on crap. Your mind must be stayed on me, Christ says, and I promise you peace. You can fill your head with Facebook, then ask God to cancel all the empty calories of ignorant opinions and provide you with supernatural, celestial, and extraterrestrial peace, whatever it is. Peace is produced by process, and so is provision. They're both in the passage, but number one, first thing we need to do is receive all that God has willed to supply, is to do this, what many of you are doing the first couple of rows of this church, and I love this. Lean in. When I was a little rat, there was this commercial on TV that said, when E.F. Hutton talks, right? Some of you guys remember those E.F. Hutton commercials, right? Everybody listens. When the coach talks, people lean in. Because if the players are talking when the coach talks, they're done. They're going to run laps or they're going to be benched. When the coach has something to say, you lean in. What is it we need to know? We got to fix this. I mentioned this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. It seems to be an insignificant miracle to be in all four. I don't mean that it's not cool. It's very cool. Very, very cool miracle. Impressive. Very entertaining. But to choose one miracle to record across the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, all of these, okay, and their records. We see people getting up off of stretchers and walking. We see Jesus walking through the streets. That's not in all four Gospels. We see a little girl being raised from the dead. Even Lazarus didn't make it to the top four. But this little boy did. With barley bread. Barley bread. That's not in all four of these things, so to speak. Barley bread. The cheapest bread available in the day. Our daily bread. It's not a yeast roll. This is not a cheese biscuit. It's not even pumpernickel. Barley bread. The detail here. Yet it's recorded in all four Gospels, which is fortunate, because John leaves something out that I need to know about the situation that created the provision. In John chapter 1, verse 6, verse 1 says this, sometimes after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore. It was a good time for a retreat, a good time for a buffet, but it wasn't. Because the other writers tell us that John the Baptist, who had been the forerunner of the message, this is tied into this scripture. He was one of the closest friends of Jesus, the one who prepared the way for the Lord, just had his head taken off by a king who didn't want to hear the truth. And on the heels of this news, literally in an effort to get away and to regroup and to grieve with his buddies and the disciples, who could have no doubt been confused, okay? No doubt been confused by this turn of events. They took the head off the guy who was talking about Jesus. Jesus is met by a crowd. Now, every mother of a three-year-old can relate, okay? From the time you finally get 5 minutes to yourself, 5 minutes to yourself for a shower, and you hear somebody banging on the door. This is a situation for Jesus, all right? You finally get 5 minutes. Moms, you know exactly what I'm saying. Jesus shows up to grieve and to be with his buddies over this tough stuff, and there are 5,000 people looking at him. Are you with me? You guys awake? This is unreal. Write it down. Your greatest opportunities will come in the most inconvenient times. You won't be in a good mood. You won't feel ready. When you have an extra $15,000 laying around and no kids to go to college, no, okay? God is going to show up in a time of shortage to see, do you really trust me? Or do you trust stuff? That's the question. And the disciples' first instinct is actually, it's pretty logical. Is that Jesus is irrational. And Jesus will just teach people all day long. He'll just get out of the boat and he's like, let's go, man. Here they are. How can I meet your needs? Jesus was always on the... Can you imagine following this? What your feet would feel like. Always on the... Who needs to be healed? Who needs something? Bring it on. You saw in that video, and I love how they made that look where he's just like, they've had nothing to eat. And he's like, let's feed them. Right? Want to hang out with somebody like that. Something looks broken. Let's fix it. This isn't good. Let's make it good. You have anybody like that in your life? It's different when you hang out with those people, isn't it? Or do you hang out with the others? Yeah, life sucks. I don't know. Yeah, let's go to jail. Nothing's good going on. This is just pretty. You know that feeling? Who needs to be healed? I got all day. I'm eternal. Matthew records it by saying the disciples came to Jesus with a suggestion to send the crowds away. There's always a temptation to send away the very thing that God sent to supply you with everything you prayed for. Remember, they followed him because they wanted to make a difference. Amen? They followed him because they wanted to make a difference. I think you're here today for that reason. You're not following me. Nobody does. Not even on Facebook, hardly. You're here to follow Jesus. What does the word say? Bring it, Pastor. I need something. You're following him. And here comes a chance to make a difference. And they do this, okay? They do this right here. Why don't we just send the crowds away? I think that's the wise thing to do. Because they were operating by this, okay? They were operating by this. So they went like this. Not like this. They went like this, and they went like this. That's what they're doing. This doesn't look good. We just need to send them away. We can't handle this, okay? They were operating by the wrong point. Send them away. If they had sent the crowds away, not only would this miracle not occurred, but they would not have had lunch. Can I tell you how I know that? Because it says a little boy's lunch ended up feeding a multitude. Not Peter. Peter didn't pack a sandwich, okay? Nobody did. Because the very provision, and this is why I'm pointing that out, listen to me. The very provision was in the inconvenience. Do you see it? Crowd, do you see it? The very provision was literally when people saw nothing. It was in the inconvenience. I don't see how this is possible. It was what they wanted to go away that was carrying what they needed, that they signed up for in the first place. Relational ministry. Send them away. So when you come to church, there are certain things that the preacher will say that you won't lean into because your neighbor needs to hear that. You need to hear that. Did you hear what he had to say? You need to shape it. That's for you, man. Get that all the time. Because you've been trying to tell your husband, you need to listen to Pastor Andrew. You need to listen. He's saying some important stuff right now. And so you lean into that. Some even feel accused. And I have no idea where God's word goes. Holy Spirit's the one that works. Can I tell you that the word that you need the most in your life is the one that you resist at first? I've sat under many a preacher, including online, and I'm just like, please, somebody get me out of here. Why? Because I'm squirming. The Holy Spirit's working on me, man. He's not just an encourager. Sometimes he's a convictor. I need to listen. The one that makes you cross your arms and you look at me like Conor McGregor in MMA, you're going to kill me. Something like that. That word, that is the word you need to lean into. And I'm not saying you can't cross your arms because some of you guys, you need that support, lumbar support, whatever it is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your posture inside. Leaning into something. It is the word of God that brings to you that you most fiercely resist at first, that often releases the source that you need the most. So are you leaned in to where we are going with church right now? Are you leaned in to where this congregation needs to go? Are you inviting people into that? Are you leaned into someone else's life? What does it look like? What does this tension look like? Do you lean in with crossed eyes or sweaty palms? It's the word of God. Don't sit back. Don't sit back. Don't sit back. Don't leave early. Don't walk out of here to avoid talking to anyone. Don't go home and watch football when we announce, hey, we got an offering. And some people go, ah, I knew this was coming. Oh, I knew you were going there. Of course it was coming. Do you think God was going to let you just sit there in your comfort and not going to challenge you to take your own step of faith? Of course it's coming. This is what we signed up for. Oh, you thought Jesus was your Burger King. You could just have it your way. And now you sit back when the very thing that he came to do, and I'm preaching myself, it's being done. Lean in. Lean in your marriage. Lean in to the difficult conversations if you want to stay married. It was the thing they wanted to send away that held the supply that they needed to accomplish the mission that they signed up for. And yet you got guys going, send the crowd away, man. We don't need this stuff. That's the why that man said, more stuff. He's leaning in. That's why we give with a cheerful heart. That's why you give with a cheerful heart. I'm leaned in. I'm leaned in. How can you be a part of what you're not leaned in towards? How can you receive from God if your posture is this? Inside. Just skeptical. I'm not talking about physical posture. I'm talking about the posture of your heart. Your treasure. Where your treasure is. Where it's most reflected. Where your treasure is. Finish it with me. There will your heart be also. So they hated to lean in, but they had to lean in. They had to lean in. Here's the second thing they had to do. Not only to lean into the situation, but they wanted to send away, you know, from this situation. They had to lean in. But after they had leaned in, they had to look down. Write that in. Maybe you think I'd made a mistake in my text, because if you're paying close attention to all these little details, the Bible says in verse 3, and I'm looking at it right now, when Jesus went up on a mountainside with his disciples and sat down, verse 5, he looked up and saw a great crowd. So intuitively, we would say, look up. But studying the passage, and you look at it, and it's in all four Gospels. This is awesome. I dig this. I realize that Jesus looked up at the crowd. He was looking down from the mountain. Watch it again, verse 3. Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down with his disciples. Verse 5, then he looked up. What matters? What matters? Hobbs, where are you going with this, man? Land the plane, son. What matters is your vantage point. In terms of what your decisions will be. It matters where you're seeing them from. This drives my wife nuts sometimes when I talk about stuff, especially budget stuff. It matters what altitude you're looking at, your situations, and what conclusions you will come to. How are you looking at this? What's your perspective? I will suggest to you that the only reason Jesus was able to see the needs of the crowd is because he saw them from heaven's perspective. If he had not been on that mountainside seeking the will of his Father in heaven, he would not have seen the people the way he saw them. He would have seen them as an inconvenience. But because he's on the mountainside, because he's hanging out with his dad, and because they're talking together, when they saw an inconvenience, he saw what? An invitation. Bring it on. It was where he saw it from that determined what he saw. And if you look at your life from the level of your life, you're only going to see problems. You're only going to see obstacles. Carla stood up here and said the same thing. If I'm looking at it from the level that I'm on right now, from my perspective, from the flat streets, this is what I see coming my way. And it's dangerous and it's not good. Fear strikes. All of your vantage point at that point matters. The God of the universe, who knows the very hairs on your head and how many you've got, not one sparrow falls from the sky. You will not see shortage. You will see opportunity. You will see space for God to move. Literally, your vantage points matter. You'll see room for God to maneuver, but you have to go up. You have to go up to look down. Amen? You have to go up to look down. This is such a powerful principle. And if you would let me, I'd like to explain it one layer deeper. Only we have to break away from the Bible for a moment to get this, okay? Because you got Philip and you've got Andrew, both these guys here. Both are employing two different methods here of information processing, okay? And this goes back to what my daughter's taking in class right now, her psychology class we talked about. And actually, I remember taking in psychology, although I wanted to let go of this class. This is the psychological terminology, not biblical terminology, but there are two ways of processing information. College students, you're nodding your heads right there with me. One is called bottom up, right? And the other is called top down. Have you heard this before? Yes. Bottom up processing is when you look at something. Literally, you don't have knowledge about it, and so the way you look at it is based on your visual or sensory thing. In other words, you're looking at this microphone, and this microphphone has this black metal piece in the middle with this big fuzzy thing on top, and it has this digital readout thing. When I touch it, it might go off, but there's all these numbers on there. And then there's this colorful thing on the bottom, that pretty color thing at the bottom. Okay, so you see the microphone, and this is, you just know that it amplifies my voice. If I go back there and I hand this to Daniel, okay, and I say, Daniel, our tech guru back there, what is this? He goes, this is an amplifying object from 1952. This is what came out. Inside there are wires, and all of them are welded, and this is exactly how they work. And you know, the numbers indicate a certain code that comes with the transmitter back there or whatever. You're sitting there going, okay, all right. You guys getting the drift? I'm looking at this from the bottom up because Daniel brings his knowledge, and because Christ brings his knowledge and experience to the situation. That's not bottom-up processing. That's called top-down. Don't get a big head back there. Jesus has top-down processing. It means I take what I know and I apply it to what I see. So I don't start with what I see and guess about what it is. I start with what I know, because what I know is what I've seen, and I apply it to what I'm looking at right now. And I'm talking like this because I'm confident in this one thing. I have seen this, and I know this. I don't care what you see. I know what I've seen. I know what's happened to me, and I'm going there. So you can hang out with negative people, but your influence better be the other way around, because that top down matters. It matters in how you medicate your life and settle for less wild lovers. And addictions follow all over the place. So what I want to ask you this morning, church, is this. Are you living from the bottom up or the top down? Because when you have a revelation of the faithfulness of God. I'm trying not to holler, Shelley. I'm doing my best, but I'm getting excited, okay? When you see him move mountains in your life, and you look at the next mountain, and you look at the next need, and you look at the next demand, and you look at the next Goliath, and you stare him down and say, God has got this. I've got this. Been there, bought the slingshot, I got the stick, bring it on. That is way different. Is anybody in the house with me this morning? You better be. I'm living from the top down. This isn't my church. This is God's kingdom. And all this belongs to him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. I know his glory. I know he's good. I know he's a provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's been there for me. And he's going to see me through. Touch somebody and say, I know something. I know something. Touch somebody. Wake them up. I know something. Jesus knew something. Jesus knew something they didn't know. He came from somewhere they hadn't been. Y'all hear that? That's why he knew something they didn't know, because he was from somewhere they hadn't been. The only way that I know this, because what he said later, John chapter 6, was the first of seven statements that he made. Started with you know, no English words here, so to speak, but we put them in English, and I love these. I love these. Here they are, two big words right here. I am. The background of this phrase is so sacred. It is the very name that God gave Moses, and Moses wanted to know how. How? God did not answer the how. He answered the who. Never not enough. He left blank. I am. I am. What you need, I am. So he performs the miracle, feeds the people, then reveals his identity. And he says something very challenging to the Jewish audience. Here we go. I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, I am enough. For every appetite, I don't care who out there is hungrier than more other people, I am the bread of life. Do you believe this? Or do you have to get your needs met somewhere outside of God, like a substance? I am the bread of life. When you bring your offering next weekend, you'll be declaring who God is to you. Is he a bare minimum? Is he an insurance policy? Or is he the bread of life? He said, I am the bread of life. What you're searching for, I supply. What you need, I am. The next thing that came out of his mouth refers to darkness. For the times you live in confusion, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. There will never be so much darkness that my light cannot guide your path. The world will never get so dark that the witness of a unified church cannot shine brightly the love of God. Somebody say something. I don't care what election year has, what crap going around with everything everybody's scared about. You cannot outshine literally the love of God. In the unified church, this is the way it looks. And I know things are tough right now. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. But this light is not of you. It shines through you. I am the bread of life if you're hungry. I am the light for all those who walk in darkness. I am. Somebody shout, I am. Thank you. I am the gate for the sheep. I am your way out. I am your way in. Feel trapped? I am. Feel stuck? I am. Feel locked out? Feel unincluded? I am. Feel unwanted this morning? I am. I am the passage to greener passages. Not only am I the gate, I'm the good shepherd. You need some direction in your life? Get behind me and follow me through the valley, through the pain, through the toil, through the pestilence. Follow me. I am the resurrection. Even if it dies and I say get up, it's got to live. I'm the resurrection. I'm the true vine. If you feel disconnected, hook up with me. You hooked up with everybody else and they left you like they found you. But when you got connected to this, I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, the life, and making a way. Who will walk by faith? Follow me. Shout if you believe me this morning. That's what he says. And I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. Philip, shut up for a minute. You're doing calculations for how we can buy bread. We're standing right in front of bread. He is what you don't think you have enough of. Thank God for Andrew. That bro saves the day. Fill it from the bottom up. Let's see, it's about 5,000 men here. And CPA. You're going to mess up the whole miracle, Philip. That will always mess it up. Are you going to do this by reason? Or are you going to do this by revelation? Well, let's see. They're doing the offering at the church next week. Honey, we'll give a little bit to the fire department, the conservancy. It'll just be great and wonderful. Okay, Philip wasn't wrong. Philip wasn't wrong. What he said was correct. It just wasn't complete. Okay? It was incomplete. He just failed to account for the greatest resource that they had standing right in front of them. He just checked out for a minute. He was tired. Whatever. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Lean in. Look down. And listen up. Write that down. The Bible says something it never says again here. Andrew spoke up. And by the way, you never see him talk again in the whole Bible. I dug and dug and dug for this. I can't find it anywhere. If you can, let me know, okay? This is the one time Andrew says something. And thank God he talked, because what he said next to a miracle that's in all four Gospels would record something for you this morning. He spoke up. What did he speak? He spoke up. Spoke up. Feeling passive? Speak up, son. Stand up for what you know isn't okay. He was hearing something else. All Philip heard was reasons and excuses. And Andrew heard something different in Jesus. He questioned. He heard something different. And he's like, what? He said he wouldn't be asking us this if he didn't know what he was going to do. Here it is. God will never ask anything from you that he will not give to you. There you go. Please believe that. And that's how I can say that my God shall supply all my needs according to his glorious riches. From the top down, it's never not enough. But if you listen down, if you listen down, you will find 1,000 reasons to not trust. 1,000 reasons why not to pray. 1,000 reasons why not to forgive. 1,000 reasons why not to stay. 1,000 reasons why not to participate versus just attend. You have an opportunity next weekend to come before God, not with empty hands, but with a faith-filled heart. We have preached these messages in the last almost 4 weeks now, okay, that have built your faith. Many of you have experienced healing in your life. I have more than enough emails that bring joy. There's tough stuff, too, okay? There's always that one negative for every 50 positive that are going on. Everybody knows what those emails feel like, right? That's just normal. There's always haters. Some are just mad at the world. But I have news for you. You get to make the way for somebody else.
not just yourself. There will be another voice that comes after me when I put this microphone down, okay? And it will tell you all the reasons it doesn't make sense. It will be the voice of calculation, not the voice of faith. And it will keep you from seeing what God can do through you. Andrew spoke up, and he said it doesn't seem like enough, and it doesn't make sense. Here's what we have. Here's what we have. And it's it. He asked a question of his own, though, and I love this. How far will it go amongst so many? Isn't that the question? Is that enough? Congregation, please listen. Will it even be enough? Will it matter? Will I have enough if I do this? If I give to God, will I have enough? It depends on who you think He is. If He is bread, how could you ever need bread? There's a question in verse 9. How far will they go amongst so many? And I think there's an invisible verse here that didn't make the final cut. And I'm adding one. Don't kick me off the stage yet, okay? I think it's this verse where Jesus said, "You want to find out? Bring it to me." You haven't seen what it can do in my hands. You've seen what it can do in your hands. You've seen what fish are like when you go fishing in your boat. But you've seen what fishing looks like when I take hold of your boat. Now, I'm not giving my offering away next weekend versus I'm transferring ownership to someone who knows what to do with it. It's an investment. And I don't know if you're prepared for that today, so I'm inviting you into something like that next week. To give something over to someone who knows what to do with it. Not me. This is God's work. And by the way, where did the 12 baskets come from? You ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of that? Do you think it's possible that Jesus put them in the boat before they got in because He already knew what He was going to do? He already knows. He knows all those voices that would keep you from doing, getting on board. And He says, "I already know your needs." And if you have the faith to believe it, I declare that there's already this need met in His name. This day. This day. What are you doing? What are you doing in your offering next weekend? What are you doing in your life right now as an offering? I'm living from the top down, or I'm not. I'm declaring who God is, or I'm not. Let's pray this morning. John, if you'll come up. Father, I thank you for the word that's gone out today. This word registered deeply in my heart, and this morning, hopefully in somebody's, that they'll be set free in a way that will change the rest of their life. I believe it. I declare it in this moment. We thank you for this church. You're building this ministry that you have established. We feel privileged to be a part of something that is touching the world. This little Avalon community is made up of so many different cultures. I want to pray right now for every person in every seat of these pews and listening even online this morning, that this message would not just provide a moment of inspiration, that you would speak now, giving clear instruction to your people, God. My friends, faith without works is dead. So show them what to do with what they've heard. Show them who you are. And allow them to see that they're going through what they're going through the lens of who you are. Don't want to live by reason, but they want to live by revelation. You're the bread of life. You're the light of the world. You're the gate. You're the shepherd. You're the resurrection. You're the life. You're the vine. You are the way. Now, God, we literally want
you to be a way maker in our life. We want people to find you through us. Turn us into way makers. What we're here for. Congregation, I'll just ask you to stand to your feet. You just put your hand out in front like this, if you would. And say this, do this. All that I have comes from you, God. All that I have comes from you. You are more than enough for me. And Father, I declare over these people today, no area of shortage in their life is greater than your glory. You are enough for me. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our deepest needs. May the knowledge of who you are be greater than the fear of what it is or what it's not. And I pray that we would see a tremendous release of faith, tremendous release of provision on behalf of your people as this one approaches. Many need miracles in their families, in their bodies, in their minds. Father, I am is with us. You are the great I am. There is no room for fear. There is no room for an enemy. Be gone in the name of Jesus. And take over. Help us with our church finances. Help us with our family finances. Help us with our family members out of control. Help us with those who are losing a battle of substance abuse. Help us, Father, with our children in our schools. Help us with the issues that they face on a daily basis and the fears that they have. Father, come into our streets and into our city. Help the boat captains and those that are out in the harbor working overnight, diligent during the weary weather that's out there this time of the year. Father, give us commitment in the things that we set ourselves to in small groups. May your word come alive. May we apply it to our hearts, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you guys just enter into worship with us here, we are going to take an opportunity to partake of an incredible sacrifice, just acknowledging Jesus giving his life every way that he can to us. It's not just a one-time thing, but yet a daily giving of his life to us. And we acknowledge that because of his brokenness on the cross, his blood shed, but yet he rose again. And so this table isn't just about a death that just ended in death, but ended in life. Life and freedom. It's that perpetual spring bubbling inside of you that washes away sin in each and every day of our lives. There's no sin too great. Nothing too big for him to cross today to offer that to you. And so as we come and partake of that this morning, there's what table up to my left or your right in the front of the room there, and there's one in the back end of the room there. And so just as the Lord leads you, come and take his bread. I mean, take the body, which is the bread broken for you, and then take that cup, which is that new covenant till he comes again, right? So let's celebrate that together. You're looking out on the horizon. I can't believe that you would stop and think of me. Caught in the wonder, nothing like this. Seeing your beauty, oh, I just can't take it in. In the light of your mercy, in the clouds of your glory, in your presence, I am worthy, I am found, I am free, all of heaven surrounding. I hear your voice overwhelming, in your presence, I am worthy, I am found, I am free. Thank you.
the same. Now that you got me, this is the love I don't deserve, but still you gave. No holding back, I'm singing holy. All of my life, all of my love I can't contain. In the light of your mercy, in the clouds of your glory, in your presence, I am worthy, I am found, I am free. All of heaven surround me, I hear your voice overwhelm me. In your presence, I am worthy, I am found, I am free. Yes, I am free. I am free. Yes, I am free. I lift my hands to glory. I lift my hands to glory.
Of God. We just close out this morning to just declare that as you go out the doors. He's truly good. He's going to take care of everything you'll ever need each day. Just celebrate that as we go out today.
More than I could dare to dream. I have tasted, I have seen the kindness of your heart. The kindness of your heart. Even in my darkest day, God, your goodness will remain. It's just who you are. And it's just who you are. Your goodness, everywhere I turn, I see your mercy, chasing after
your goodness. Tasted, you've seen it, right? We're just seeing everywhere I look, God is showing up, right? That's the reality of what we're learning this morning. To sing this out, ever before.
And ever before me.
That's our reality ever before.
Ever before me. Ever behind me.
Nothing ever lacking.
Every day of my life.
Your goodness.
And your goodness. Your goodness. Everywhere I turn, I see. Your mercy, chasing after
your goodness,
me. And your goodness, everywhere I turn, I see your mercy, chasing after me.
That's right. Give him praise. Give him the glory. God bless you guys.